Let's turn now to the Word of God. We're going to read in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we will read the entire chapter. You will find this on page 947 of the Church Bibles. Let us hear God's Word. The Apostle says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we are many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the Lord will bless to our hearts these words from the Word of Truth. One of the rather odd pleasures and enjoyments that I have as I travel around and visit different places is to wander through old graveyards. And I am fascinated by the records that you find on the gravestones, the epitaphs to various individuals. Often in older graveyards, you will find that the parish ministers are buried in the graveyards. And often there are words of great appreciation and praise for these individuals. But there is a rich variety of epitaphs. Some are funny. I wonder if you know whose grave has the statement, I told you I was ill. Spike Milligan. But it's in Irish. So unless you could read Irish, and I'm not sure whether a Gaelic reader would be able to read the Irish, you probably wouldn't understand. I told you I was ill, is the translation. Other epitaphs are somewhat serious, addressed to those who pass by. This one, Reader, one moment stop and think that I am in eternity and you are on the brink. And that from a gravestone in a Perth graveyard. Others encapsulate the individual and what they are like. I was in the old graveyard in Lower Largo, and there's a wonderful stone there dedicated to a lady who had faithful Christian service to the poor and to the destitute. And the words on the gravestone say much in her praise. There is an individual in the book of Romans. His name is Gaius, or Caius, if you're using the Latinized version of this. And he only appears in a passing reference, as it were, as Paul closes his letter to the church in Rome, and as he sends personal greetings to various individuals. In verse 23 of Romans chapter 6, he says this, Gaius, who was host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Or Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church enjoy, sends his greetings. And I suppose a fitting epitaph for Gaius would be this, he was hospitable. And that is the theme that I want to deal with this evening, the duty and the privilege of Christian hospitality. Now, I want to deal with this in a thematic way. It's not an exposition of a single portion of Scripture, but we'll be looking at various Scripture verses. The early church, both in terms of the apostolic and the post-apostolic church, were known and recognized for their loving hospitality. Indeed, the pagan Romans mocked the church because of this hospitality. One pagan writer, Lucian, says, these Christians believe that they are all brothers and sisters, and they open their homes to each other. And he didn't realize that what he mocked was a reality in the life of the church. One of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom, writes these words as he addresses his congregation. Lift up your hands, not to heaven, but to the poor. For if you stretch out your hand to the poor, you have reached the summit of heaven. If you lift up your hands in prayer without sharing with the poor, it is worth nothing. And then he says this, so practical, every family should have a room where Christ is welcome, in the person of the hungry and the thirsty stranger. Much later in church history, at the time of the Reformation, John Calvin, the great reformer in Geneva, was known for the warmth and breadth of his hospitality. His home was constantly filled with guests and boarders. Calvin says this, no duty can be more pleasing and acceptable to God than to provide kind hospitality, especially to religious refugees. During the time that Calvin served in Geneva, the population doubled because of its open welcome to refugees. I've never been to Geneva, but I'm told that in the old city, the houses were compact and closely built together, and the only way that you could expand was not out, but up. And many of these old houses, they took the roof off, they built up, and then they put the roof back on. Why? Because they wanted to express their Christian love to those who were refugees for the gospel's sake. Now, what do we mean by Christian hospitality? Well, the word itself comes from two Greek words joined together, the word love and the word strangers. Hospitality is an expression of love for strangers. It's not simply having our family and our best friends over for an evening of entertainment and feasting, because your family are not strangers, nor are your friends. Christian hospitality is an open heart that leads to an open home for those who are strangers. Now, I am certainly not dismissing the value of entertaining family and friends, but I am expanding upon it, that open heart that leads to an open home for strangers. In the early church, as Christians traveled around and they came to a strange town, there were very few safe and secure places where they could find accommodation. And they did the one thing that was natural. They sought out the church, their brothers and sisters in Christ, that they might find a welcome and a roof over their head and a table at which they could eat. There were preachers who traveled from church to church, and they were shown hospitality. There were those who traveled on business. There were not only the visitors from far-off places, but the early church was known for its outreach to other strangers, the poor, the outcast, the sick, the dispossessed, the abandoned, the bereaved. All found a welcome that was more than empty words. Indeed, the Apostle James, in his epistle, reprimands the church for mere empty words. He says, you cannot say, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that they need for the body. James says, if that is all it is, it's empty talk, and it is a dead faith, not a living faith. So let me give you a working definition of Christian hospitality. Christian hospitality is a gospel virtue in which the believer opens their heart and their home to outsiders, motivated by Christ's love for them and the desire that others know and grow in that love. I'll read it again. Christian hospitality is a gospel virtue in which the believer opens their heart and their home to outsiders, motivated by Christ's love for them and the desire that others know and grow in that love. So let me lay this foundation. Christian hospitality, our hospitality to others, is built on the foundation of divine hospitality. You'll notice that theme in our worship, our call to worship, was a declaration of the effusive hospitality of God to those who had nothing. We sang of Christ, the bread of life, who fed the hungry. In the gospel, we are told that our God is a loving redeemer who seeks out the lost, the outcast, and the stranger, who brings them into his divine home and who feeds them at his table. The gospel is the declaration of the gracious hospitality of God. Jesus illustrates this, and he tells parables which emphasize this fact. In Luke 14 and verse 12 and following, the parable of the great banquet, Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant, you see the humor of what Jesus is saying. I have married a wife and therefore cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. And then the master of the house became angry and said to his servants, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servants, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited shall taste my banquet. You see, that story is illustrative of the divine hospitality of God himself. Israel had been invited to the banquet, but the religious leaders, the Pharisees and others, disdained the invitation delivered through Christ the Messiah. They would not come. And therefore God sends his servants out to the outcasts, to the Gentiles, to those who are without significance, to the slaves, to the deprived. And he invites them to the great banquet that he has prepared in his home. It's very interesting reading Luke's gospel in particular to note how often events take place in the context of hospitality and often of failed or inadequate hospitality. The Pharisees who welcomed their own and who brought Jesus in only to interrogate and question and abuse him. The gospel says this, God opens his heart and opens his heavenly home to us. It says that our hope will be realized in glory when we will feast at Christ's table in the marriage supper of the Lamb. He is a God who is hospitable. In the very worship of the church, God gives us the Lord's Supper as a visual demonstration of what? Of his redemptive hospitality. Come, take, eat, drink. Christian hospitality, therefore, is rooted and based on this foundation of gospel hospitality. Now, what I want to do is take three commands that speak of hospitality and open them up for you. Now, those of you who are mathematically inclined will know that any three points in space form a plane, and a plane is stable. That's why a milking stool has three legs and not four. So our three texts will give us a stable and secure foundation as we look at the duty of Christian hospitality. The first is from the passage that we read together, that ever so practical list of exhortations in Romans chapter 12. But if you look at verse 13 of Romans chapter 12, it says this, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Now, the first thing I want you to do is to back up to verse 9 and look at the context in which the command to hospitality is given. Let love be genuine. It is as he expands upon the reality and the genuineness of true Christian love, let love be genuine, that he says, seek to show hospitality. Go out of your way to embrace opportunities to be hospitable to the stranger in need. We are stewards of God's bounty, and we are called to share with those in need. And that led to the practice of hospitality. It wasn't to be spasmodic or occasional. It was to be settled. It was to be ongoing, like Gaius, who sends his greetings to the church in Rome. They also were to seek to show hospitality. Now let me underline this fact. Hospitality is a virtue to be developed by all Christians. It is not a gift, belonging to a select subset of believers. You see, there are some individuals who say, hospitality, that's not my gift. It is your duty. It's not a gift. It's a virtue required of all believers. Now, why do I say it's not a gift? Well, the obvious reason is that Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 to 8 has a list of spiritual gifts. You do not find hospitality listed in the spiritual gifts. Think of elders and the requirements for elders. Now, you have probably heard it said many times that the requirements of elders are not special requirements. There is only one qualification of the eldership that is unique to elders, and that is apt to teach. Apart from that, every other required quality in the elders are simply Christian virtues that every believer ought to show. Let me simply read to you from 1 Timothy 3 and 2. The apostle says, if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, etc., etc. Or you find the same thing if you turn to the little letter to Titus in Titus 1 and verse 8, where he says that as God's stewards, an elder must be above reproach. And then verse 8, not greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, and so on. Now, what Paul is saying is this: what every Christian should be, an elder must be. Apart from that one qualification of apt to teach, every qualification is elsewhere seen as a duty and responsibility of every believer, male and female alike. So if elders are to be hospitable, all believers should be hospitable. It is not a special gift for the select few to whom the work is to be left. It is a duty to be embraced and developed by every believer. We'll turn to our second text, going from Paul to the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'll read from verse 7 to verse 9. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another endlessly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. But as in the case of Romans 12, the immediate context is what? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, for love covers a multitude of sins. Again, the context is, how is Christian love seen and developed and demonstrated? And one suggestion is, it is seen as we are hospitable to one another. But Peter is very matter of fact and down to earth here. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Well, what would we grumble about in terms of Christian hospitality? Well, we might grumble that it's an intrusion on our time. Oh, if we have to open our home to them, we can't be doing this that we wanted to do. It steals our time, and we grumble because of that. Or perhaps we grumble that it's an imposition on our budget. And I'll come back to that later. We say, well, if we're going to show hospitality, we must buy such and such. And I don't think I'm giving away anything about our strange family values, but I remember my wife's mother saying that, oh, there was someone at church and I would have invited them back, but I didn't have any tinned salmon. I thought to myself, well, there's more to hospitality than salmon sandwiches. Sometimes we grumble about the unsuitability of the strangers. Well, they're not really our kind of people. They're not reformed. They're charismatics. And we say, well, I would show hospitality, but they're not like me. Or sometimes it's the presence of children. Oh, I'd love to have them over, but you know what their kids are like. Sometimes it's the unlikelihood of reciprocal hospitality. Well, I would have them, but we know that they could never have us, so why should we do it? You see, the thing is, you can do the right thing with the wrong attitude. Let me ask the honest question. Can you say honestly that you have never had guests at your home whom you would have preferred not to have been there? It happens to all of us. And Peter is recognizing the reality of these pressures, and he's saying, show hospitality, but don't moan about having to do so. It is better that you don't show hospitality than that you do so with a contentious and grumbling attitude. So we've seen Peter commending hospitality. We've seen Paul commending hospitality. I'll turn to the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Let me read from verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. What do you notice again about the context? For the third time, it's embedded in the context of Christian love. Let brotherly love continue. How will brotherly love continue and demonstrate its reality? Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. If you have to say to someone, do not forget to do this, the assumption is that they recognize it is the right thing to do, but somehow it slips their mind and the opportunity passes. So the writer to the Hebrews is calling for a disciplined approach. Don't forget, don't neglect this. And he gives a very good reason. He says, because not only will it benefit them, those whom you were inviting into your home, it could benefit you. Because some have entertained angels unaware. Now he is, of course, going back to the story of Abraham and the three guests, where the Lord appeared to Abraham, and Abraham showed typical Middle Eastern hospitality and welcome to his guests, and didn't realize that it was the Lord and two angels who were dining with him. Now, when the writer to the Hebrews says, don't neglect hospitality, for thereby some have entertained strangers, I don't think that he is necessarily suggesting that we will have angelic visitors. The stranger to which our church turns out to be the Archangel Michael or Gabriel or something like that. I don't think so. What I think he means is this: they will bring something from God for you. The very word angel in Greek refers not only to a spiritual being, it is the Greek word for a messenger. And what he's saying is this: you open your home in Christian love and you will find that God will bring something to your life through these messengers, these angels whom you have sent. Not only will you give, you will get. There are host benefits in Christian hospitality. We still say to our children how privileged they were in being raised in a manse. We had a large manse and an open home. And especially in the summer, our home was constantly open to visitors when we stayed in the northeast of Scotland. And we've said to our children, you had a privilege to meet with a wide and varied range of Christians. You met missionaries and missionary representatives. You met ministers. You met professors. And you met a host of ordinary Christians, just ordinary believers who were on holiday in the community. And we opened our home and invited them in. And they were all VIPs. Very important persons. Let me tell you a little personal experience. A few weeks back, we had a young couple in St. Andrews over to visit us in our static caravan there. We knew them from church. In other words, we knew who they were. We had never, as far as I'm aware, really conversed with them or spoke with them. They were strangers to us in that sense. And we invited them over on one evening for a meal together. It was on the Sunday. The wife was due on the day previous, the Saturday. So here she was, heavy with child. And we had a great time. We spoke to them. We learned about their background and their family and their spiritual pilgrimage and experience. And we left and we were jokingly saying, well, we hope the food hasn't upset you and bring this baby forward. And on the Monday morning, we received the phone call to say that she had gone into labor. But we also received the news that it was an exceptionally difficult labor and things had gone wrong. The baby was fitting and had to be taken to intensive care. The mother was not at all well. Now, if we had never had them in our home, we would still have prayed for them. But we would not have prayed with the understanding and the sympathy and the connection that we could pray for them with, because we had opened our home and shared with them in Christian hospitality. So let me underline this basic principle again. We have established surely from these three key texts, Romans 12, 13, 1 Peter 4 and 9, and Hebrews 13 and 2, that Christian hospitality is a duty for all believers, commanded and commended in Scripture. Now let me try and draw some practical implications from this. Just a number of almost random points. The first is this: hospitality is the open door, not the laden table. It does not require elaborate meals or expensive meals. If necessary, toast and beans. Indeed, just toast if that's all you have. It is the open door, not the laden table. A second point is this: hospitality can be either to Christians or to non-believers. Now, obviously, some of the texts speak of showing hospitality to one another, and the context is that of fellow Christians, and that is excellent. But the gospel's hospitality was a hospitality to outsiders who were not within the spiritual community. That is God's gospel hospitality to us. And therefore, surely, in some measure, that ought to be reflected in our hospitality to outsiders. I've mentioned before the story of Rosaria Butterfield, a lesbian activist, professor of queer studies at Syracuse University, an antagonistic, anti-Christian bigot. And a Christian pastor befriended her, opened his home, invited her for meals. It didn't invite her so that he could hammer her with the Bible every time, but just invited her to get to know her and to befriend her. And that was the wedge that God used in the process of opening her heart and bringing her to Christ. She's actually written an excellent book entitled Radical Hospitality: The Gospel Comes with a House Key. That's the kind of outcome we can have when we are willing to open our hearts and our homes to non-believers. Another point, hospitality answers the epidemic of loneliness. Now we hear much of the well-being of our nation today. This past week there's been a lot of stuff about obesity. This past week I went to the doctor for my cardiac clinic and was told I had put on an extra stone, and I thought, oh my, I'm in that category. But obesity is not the biggest problem, or not the only problem. Loneliness is a growing problem. Listen to these headlines. The Daily Telegraph, 30th of September. The headline reads, "Loneliness is felt most intensely by young people," study finds. The younger generation, the teens in the early 20s, this major study found that of all the segments in society, they are the most isolated and most alone. Oh yes, they're on their phones texting their friends all the time, but many of them never actually meet with others socially. Youth organizations, Boys Brigade, Girls Brigade, Scouts, Guides, these things are disdained by many of the digitally savvy younger generation. But what it has led to is the fact that they are the most lonely segment of society, and that loneliness is felt intensely by them. The Guardian, 24th of September, their headline, "Loneliness among the over 50s is a looming public health concern." So not only is it the younger generation, here is another study that's showing the over 50s are facing an epidemic of loneliness, and it is identified as a public health concern. And the study showed that the causes of this loneliness among the over 50s, sometimes it was bereavement, often it was separation and the breakdown of marriage and relationships. The liberated society says marriage is not binding, open marriages are good, go where you want with whom you want. But the consequences are there are a lot of lonely people who have left behind their marriages. Sometimes the cause of their loneliness is ill health that isolates them. Sometimes it is financial difficulties that means that they don't have the money to spend to go out and to meet people. Loneliness in the over 50s is a looming public health concern. Or this headline from the 9th of October this month from Trade Magazine for the Licensing Trade, the Morning Advertiser, 9th of October. "How are pubs tackling the loneliness epidemic?" Well, I want to ask, how are churches tackling the loneliness epidemic? And the answer must surely be through the grace and practice of Christian hospitality. So hospitality answers or can answer the epidemic of loneliness. We will have more and more lonely people in society. There is an opportunity for us to reach out to them. Another point, and it is this. Hospitality does not require a home if you have an open heart. You know, there are many people who simply cannot open their home because they are not in circumstances where that is practically possible. They may have no home. They may be children or young people living in their parental home. They may have a divided home, a husband or a wife who is an unbeliever, and they will tolerate their partner attending church, but they certainly don't want these queer Christians attending their home, and they don't want to open up their home. Tiny homes. I read a report in The Guardian this week that was saying how many developers have found ways around the recommendations for minimum space in new homes. What amazed me was that these were simply recommendations. They are not actually regulations that are enforceable. But developers have found ways to put people in rabbit hutches and charge them a fortune for doing so. And no room to swing a cat, never mind entertain visitors. But what about this? If you do not have a home or a home context in which you can offer hospitality, you have a church and you can be hospitable at church. You can welcome strangers. You can seek them out. You can talk to them. In the church service in St. Andrews, we have the habit of always sitting in one particular side, but whenever I go in, I'm scanning the pews to see if there are strangers, visitors, and try and sit near them in the hope that I can speak to them and open up towards them and make them feel welcome. We have, like you, we have tea afterwards, but we don't get the privilege of sitting down. We mill around in this hall. And one of the first things I do is back up against the wall so I can scan the room. Is there anyone that nobody's speaking to? Is there someone there forlorn with a cup of tea hoping that someone will simply talk to them? Now that is not to be underestimated, the importance of a warm, hospitable welcome to strangers in your midst. Let me give you two bad examples. My wife and I attended an evening service. We were on holiday and we went to an evening service in a local free church. They were meeting in the hall. There was the minister and five worshippers. We stuck out like sore thumbs. Nobody spoke to us. And I left thinking, well, it's not as if they didn't know that we were strangers. Nobody spoke to us. But lest you think it's only a free church problem in small rural churches, one of our friends from St. Andrews, one of the workers in the congregation, he and his wife were in America on holiday, and we knew that they were going to Philadelphia, and one of the highlights that they hoped to experience was to visit the famous 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, where Donald Barnhouse and others have ministered. Liam Gallagher is currently the minister. A large church, an active church, a teeming church. They came back and I said, how was your holiday? And I said, and how did you enjoy 10th Presbyterian? Do you know what they said? Nobody spoke to us. Now, it may be that they went on the wrong Sunday and it was the wrong people who were around us. And I'm sure that 10th Presbyterian has a policy of seeking to welcome strangers. But here was the sad reality. This young couple, foreign visitors, strangers to the city and to the church. And nobody spoke to them. I have to emphasize the fact that I have found in your congregation a warm and hospitable people. I've been in many of your homes. Indeed, as I was at Ian and Anne's today and they entertained angels unaware, I hope I didn't leave too many feathers. My wife and a friend were visiting in one of the villages on the Fife Coast. It was an art festival and they went into one of the workshops. And there was a lady there whose various goods were on display and she had a sort of biography and she described herself and she spoke about her work and she said she was very spiritual. Well, that's an opportunity. So Aileen started speaking to her and she said, well, tell me about this. Oh, yes, I'm open to God and all things. Well, do you believe the Bible? Oh, no. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior? Oh no, none of that. I've tried church. I don't think that's right. But I've had angels visit me, she said. My wife said, well, how do you know? She said, well, they left feathers. Now I thought to myself, you stay in a coastal village. There are seagulls. They left feathers. Every time we look out on the decking and there's a feather, I say to my wife, another angel has been. I appreciate deeply appreciate the warmth of hospitality that I have received in visiting this congregation. But I want to suggest, as good as we are, we can always be better. We can take the opportunity with each other to open our homes and to share our Christian love. On the bulletin sheet, there's a little link that has some very practical ideas of how you can do so. And I hope that you will take the time to look up that link. But let me conclude on this fact. There are some individuals who will never show Christian hospitality for the simple reason that they have never experienced divine hospitality. They're not true believers. So let's go back to the foundation. Let me ask you this. Have you come at the invitation of God to dine at his table and to feast with his Son and to embrace the hope of life that is found in Christ alone? There's an old hymn that says this: come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table any time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. May God grant that if we have never come to the Master to experience his divine grace and hospitality, that we will do so, that we will hear his voice and not harden our hearts this day. Let us pray. O Lord our God, in a society that is becoming more and more isolated, as people barricade themselves in their own homes, not mixing, not knowing their neighbors, not knowing their community, we pray that as the Church of Christ, we would show a better way. We think of how the pagans mocked the early Christians for their displays of hospitality and how they could say how these Christians love one another. And we long that the unbelieving communities in which we find ourselves should look at our lives, and if nothing else, they would say, how these Christians love one another. Look how they are hospitable to the outsider, to the broken, to the outcast. We thank you, Lord our God, that you give us opportunities to open our hearts and at times to open our homes. And we thank you for the times when we ourselves have entertained angels unawares and have been more blessed in offering than perhaps they have been in receiving our hospitality. We pray, Lord God, in terms not merely of our family hospitality at home, but our church hospitality in the fellowship of this congregation. May every stranger find a warm welcome and a multitude of welcomes in our midst. May we embrace them. May we make them known that we want them to be here and to be at ease in our midst and to experience with us that love of Christ that is the foundation of all true hospitality. We thank you that the gospel is a message of divine hospitality. The table is laid, the door is open, the house is welcoming. May we hear God's call to dine at his table and feast in his house. And may we respond in faith as we hear the Master's voice say, come and dine. Come and dine. In Christ's name, amen.